First Corinthians 5. Continuing our study, once again, I will make mention of some of the things that are in here. This is basically new material. In the first four chapters, a lot of it was going over a recurring theme. Paul makes a turn here, and he talks about some really interesting stuff, and some of it I'll cover today, and some of it I'll cover in ensuing weeks as we continue this study. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who was doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord on the one who has been doing this. So when you're assembled, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new, unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Whew. Paul is coming on strong. Terry Wardle often says, I got stuff, you got stuff, we all got stuff. His message there is that everyone has baggage. Everyone. And most everyone's baggage needs to be dealt with, or it can be very destructive. That's an understatement. In my premarital counseling, one of the assignments I give to the couple is to name at least five unwritten rules their family of origin had or has. Almost without fail, they look at each other and claim their families don't have any kind of unwritten rules. But they do. My family had lots. You never sat in daddy's chair. Nobody ever said that. It wasn't written down anywhere, but nobody ever sat in daddy's chair. At the kitchen table, he had a chair with a back on it. We all had stools, okay? I have one of them. You didn't sit on daddy's chair in the living room either. It was a nice rocking chair. It was daddy's chair. It was positioned just perfectly to watch the Flyers and the Sixers and the Phillies and the Eagles, okay? It was perfect. And daddy wasn't selfish. Daddy never said anything about it. He never came in with a whip and swatted anyone out of whoever was. We just knew you just never did, and so it never happened. You always ate what was in front of you, period. And I think that that has caused the problem. I'm going to blame that on my mother. So you always went to church. You didn't even ask. As we got older, we learned that we could, and Daddy had mercy and said, okay, not tonight. You don't have to tonight. Sunday morning, you didn't even ask. You never ask. Never, never, never. So we never sang at the dinner table. Now, we were a singing family, okay? So what I mean is there were no solos. There was no humming under your breath at the table, okay? If you wanted to break out into some kind of song and all of us join in, that was one thing, but you couldn't hum a song to yourself. That was weird, okay? We always sang our prayer before Love Feast, okay? Praise God from whom all blessings flow was our prayer before we started our Love Feast meal. And so if somebody was humming under their breath at our church, at our table, we would say, it's not Love Feast, okay? And we knew that, oops, not supposed to be singing that song. Mother always did the laundry and the cooking. Daddy always fixed the car, worked in the garden, milked the cow. None of this was written down. Not a thing was written down, but everybody knew the rules. So when I married Kathy in 1980, I realized that she also had rules, and they had never been written down. Now, I didn't realize it then. I realize now. And they were very often different from my rules, and sometimes it caused issues. Does anyone have any unwritten rules that your family had? Do you want to share any? As I've talked about them, were there any written, unwritten rules? And even on Zoom, if you have any. Ron. You don't wear a cap when you eat. Okay, yes. You don't wear a cap when you eat. My mom said that if you wore a cap when you ate, you would go bald. Anyone else? Bonnie.
You ate what was in front of you. If you didn't want to eat it, you wouldn't get anything until the next meal.
Okay, now that you ate what was in front of you. And if you didn't like what you ate, you wouldn't eat. And if you didn't eat, you went hungry.
Yep.
Good. Okay, yeah, if you don't want to eat what's in front of you, go to the neighbors. So there's unwritten rules. There's unwritten rules, and it's called baggage. That's called baggage. And we all have it, and we all bring it to the, it's funny that we had so many that dealt with the table. We all bring it to the table, okay, whether we're getting married or sitting down to a board meeting table, okay, or doing strategic planning at work, or even how you drive your car, our baggage shows up, okay, because we all got stuff. We all got stuff, and it needs to be dealt with. It's healthy to deal with it. Straight on, to just take care of it. And if you haven't figured it out by now, the church in Corinth had baggage. Here in the passage that I just read, Paul really steps up his addressing of this baggage. He's been, actually in a way, he's been talking about his own baggage for four chapters, and now he goes in to into the baggage that Corinth has. And I've pointed out numerous times over the last 2 months in this series, which is entitled Being the Church in Challenging Times, because this book, this letter to the Corinthians, I almost called it to the First Corinthians, is just so germane to our own time. And Paul is talking to them about being the church. The Corinthian church was in a city that was renowned for sinfulness. Okay? It was a port city. And you know how ports, the reputation that port cities have. But it wasn't just situated on one body of water like a lot of port cities are, you know, Toledo, Cleveland, New York, Boston, where it's just one city, okay, one body of water. Corinth was in on an isthmus between two bodies of water. It's almost like the sinfulness and the shocking sinfulness of this city was ramped up because of that. It was almost like the bawdy licentiousness that stereotypically characterizes a seaport was multiplied in Corinth. In other words, the sexual sin that ports are known for is exponentially greater even in a culture that was already sexually loose. Corinth was full of fertility temples and their temple prostitutes. The Greco-Roman sexual mores already were enough to make any Hebrew warm under the collar with what one writer of the day described with as this. This was a writer from Paul's day, said, "Mistresses, we keep for the sake of pleasure. Concubines for the daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children." How's that? For the average Corinthian, sex, which was as often as not homosexual sex, was little more than a bodily function, especially enjoyed by men. Women didn't get in on it as much. And it was certainly enjoyed by rich men. This was the culture the brand new Corinthian church existed in. Paul was not naive to that culture, even though he could certainly be hot under the certainly as a Hebrew be hot under the collar by the kind of things that made him blush. He knew what these people encountered day in and day out. And he was no shrinking violet. And he knew that he had to deal with this baggage and he needed to deal with it in firmness. And apparently there was at least one other letter. And there was a letter prior to this. Even though this is 1 Corinthians for us, there was probably another Corinthian letter. And he refers to that here, in case you were wondering what he was saying there in that letter. And the issue that Paul addresses right away is sexual sin. It was a sin that would make even a Corinthian pagan blush. A man was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. This was even wrong in the eyes of the anything goes Corinthian culture. And Paul was horrified that Christians were allowing it. If they weren't just allowing it, and if they were not condoning it, they certainly were turning the other way. And what kind of witness is this? This is what Paul's saying here. What kind of witness is that? And Paul tells them that they need to deal with it. And they need to deal with it once and for all. And he's not preaching to the choir, because it's obviously that they might be countenancing this behavior. And so he's going to have to not only change the sinful man's opinion of things, he has to change everybody's mind here. And he says, "Put the man out of the church and pray for him to repent, and hopefully he'll come back better than new." Paul's not saying execute him. Paul's not saying cut him off and never talk to him again. Paul's not saying kick him out and never pray for him. He's saying pray that he comes back to real salvation. But deal with it. Deal with it, Corinth. And needless to say, there's a word for us here in this. What kind of baggage handlers are we? Often, we are like the Corinthians, if not condoning sin and strife in our midst, we at the very least ignore it. Some would say that we even bury our heads in the sand to sin. But in the same way that in a relationship like marriage or even raising children, ignoring baggage comes out in destructive ways, ignoring sin or conflict or any kind of sinful issue for the church will not end well. It will not end well. And the opposite of ignoring sin and destructive behavior, the opposite of ignoring and what is equally destructive is being too harsh is bad as well. We need to know that we need to deal with baggage. And I know that this really dates me. And I know that many of you are old enough to remember the American Tourister luggage advertisements that were back in the 70s and the 80s. And so I want to talk about how we're not supposed to handle our baggage. And there's a little video. If somebody could turn the lights off up here.
We at American Tourister know that when your suitcase is out of your hands, it's out of your hands. That's why American Tourister suitcases are reinforced with strong stainless steel frames and solid locks that won't spring open on contact. Sure, you may pay a little more in the beginning, but it'll sure pay in the end. American Tourister. It's not just how good it looks. It's how long it looks good.
We've had that baggage handler, okay? We've had that baggage handler. That's why we use soft-sided stuff. It's easier for them to jump on. They won't get hurt on. So too often we handle our baggage in the church like an 800-pound gorilla, okay? The first person I ever baptized was an 86-year-old who was on his deathbed, literally on his deathbed. In the 1920s, okay, it was 1986, okay? But in the 1920s, this man's father had been excommunicated, okay? They probably didn't call it that in the Brethren in Christ Church, but he had been excommunicated from a Brethren in Christ Church for the sin of owning a radio. The man, whose name was Al, spent the next 65 years angry and bitter at the church for the way that his father had been treated. And he had some reason for it. In October of 1986, he finally realized his need for the forgiveness of Jesus. And he also knew that he needed to forgive the ones who had so abused his family. And Al was able to enter eternity 2 months later in the last week of the year. I buried him on New Year's Day in a snowstorm. He was able to enter eternity two months later with his baggage cared for. He had his baggage cared for. And we need to care for baggage the way Paul did, okay? With firmness, okay? Paul is firm here. He's using strong language, but also with an eye to restoration and reconciliation. Paul tells them, he tells the Corinthians, don't even eat with that sinful person. And we're going to talk about that later in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to skip around a little bit on World Communion Sunday on the 3rd or 4th of October, whenever that is. We are going to cover 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, about communion. And Paul addresses this idea of eating together and how they're actually doing it. So Paul tells them not to even eat with this sinful person, and not because they're afraid of being contaminated, but because absence makes the heart grow fonder. The one sinning will hopefully realize what he's missing and will desire to come back into a proper relationship with the church. Paul's approach is firm, but it's loving. The practice of shunning, which is something that our Anabaptist tradition has practiced, that practice of shunning, I think, in its worst in the worst way, has gone off the rails. In fact, it's what caused my friend Al to fester in bitterness for decades until he finally turned it over to God. It was not healthy baggage handling. But speaking of baggage, let's look at ourselves here. What sin, and what sin as a church, and what sin as people of God are we tolerating? The Corinthians were the subject of scandalous reports. Paul's language implies that the news coming across the sea to where he was in Athens smelled to high heaven. He didn't like to hear that news that was coming. He was appalled that it was a sin that even pagans don't tolerate. That's bad. And when the world looks at you, when the world looks at the church, when the world looks at a Christ follower and says, that's bad, you need to examine what's going on. Now, mind you, it's not always alarming when those outside the church disapprove of what we believe or do or say. As a matter of fact, on a regular basis, they disagree with us. And our culture is moving further and further away from biblical truth. But we must continue to stand for biblical truth. We cannot tolerate sin in our midst. It's our calling to help fellow sinners out of sin and into holiness. We know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that you need to take care of your own stuff before you do that. But I don't think we should ever use that as an excuse that I don't have everything all together in my own life. The fact that you're even concerned about that means that you're ready to go and talk to that person about their sin and help people walk with you in holiness. Some of the arrogance that Paul dealt with in our passage last week in chapter 4 was the incredible arrogance of the Corinthians. It seems that perhaps they weren't just tolerating this man's sin. And a quick aside here, before I go on, the man was obviously a Corinthian Christian, okay? This man was a Christian. He had made a profession of faith. And almost certainly the woman that he was sinning with was probably his late father's pagan widow, okay? Remember, Corinth was a very new church. This man was a converted pagan. Okay? And probably the woman that he was committing this sin with was a pagan. Okay? And it's likely that his father was even a pagan. Okay? And it's obviously his second wife, because it doesn't say that it's his mother, although it could have been. It could have been the man's mother, which would have been weird, and you know that. Even the pagans don't like that. And that's why the sin of this man is dealt with, and the woman is seemingly ignored. Paul is saying, deal with the Christian here. The woman probably wasn't a Christian. So that's the quick aside. Now back to the man's sin. It was probably, his sin was probably being tolerated because they were, the church was touting a sick interpretation of Christian freedom. And we talked about this when we had our series, Little Letters, Big Message, because the issue there was Gnosticism. And they were saying, I can do anything, because as long as this is okay up here, what I do with my body is okay. Okay, and people have these this way of justifying things, and they were saying, I'm free to do whatever I want because my heart's saved. I can do anything because I'm covered by the saving blood of Jesus. That was the concept of freedom that they were touting. And Paul's response is, yes, God's grace is greater than all our sin, but we are to leave sin and not go back and wallow in it. Okay? You're not free to go back into it. To think that we can do that is pure arrogance, and it's probably wishful thinking. We're called to holiness and not to sin. And Paul even tells the Corinthians that to allow this sin in their midst is as permeating as working yeast into dough. It doesn't just stay in one place. It moves through the entire batch because sin is infectious. It starts spreading. It starts oozing out. So let me ask again, what kind of sin are we tolerating? An obvious one is the one that Paul is dealing with here. Not incest, at least I'm hoping that it's not an issue here. But it could be. It's been in the church before. But sexual sin. I'm talking about sexual sin. Premarital and extramarital sex. I'm talking about adultery. And while we may not be going out, guys, on our wives, what are we doing on our computer screens? Because that's adultery, when you're looking at another woman and lusting after her. We're sinning against our spouses or our future spouses, and I realize it's not just guys, but guys really do struggle with it. We will spend more time on the struggle we have with sexual sin. And it will take, I'm going to spend more time on this, is what I'm trying to say. It's going to be next month till I get to it, because next week's study is about lawsuits, okay? And then Paul is jumping around, and the beginning of chapter 6 is on lawsuits, and then the rest of it is on sexual issues, and chapter 7 is on sexual issues. And so my blood pressure might be high as I study through them and preach about that kind of stuff from the pulpit. It's the kind of stuff that makes you squirm, so stay tuned. Another sin that we tolerate is the sin of gossip and coarse talk. What we tolerate as far as politics is concerned is sin. And this sin has permeated the church. The anger and resentment stirred up by the presidential campaign and other political battles has oozed into our lives like an overflowing sewer. And it has no place in the church. Christ followers need to agree to love one another no matter what their political bent is. What's the church? The church is us. We are the church together. And we need to be the sweetness of Jesus in the stench of these hateful times. Let's not be characterized Let's not be characterized or described by the candidate that we support, but by the Lord that we serve. Let me say that again. Let's not be characterized by the candidate we support, but by the Lord we serve. And I'm not pointing fingers at any one candidate, believe me. Sin should grieve us the way it did Paul. Sin should grieve us the way it did Paul. And listen to Paul when he says to deal with it together. Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 3, this is my paraphrase, this is the PK edition, okay? I'm not with you, but if I were, here's what I'd do. And then he tells him to cut the guy loose, to wallow in his sin, and pray that the guy comes to his senses. That's another paraphrase. In the next verses, he says this, so when you're assembled, and when I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Dealing with sin and dealing with church discipline is not a unilateral job, okay? It's not something for the pastor to do on his own or for the deacons to do. Now, we've been discreet when we've had discipline issues, because it's proper, okay? It's proper to deal with discipline a lot of times by just keeping it in the leadership. But I've had people come to me with an order, okay, not a suggestion, that sounds something like, go to so-and-so and talk to them because they need the fear of the Lord put in them. And I'm thinking, it's my job? If you think they need the fear of the Lord put in them, why don't you talk to them? Sometimes they have, but lots of times they haven't. It is my job. It is my job to talk to people about their sin to a certain extent. Like it's my job to talk about the kinds of sin that we tolerate and even get worked up about it. But it's every Christ follower's commission to deal with sin together. And that means we need to get straight ourselves, just like Jesus said. Make sure that you get the plank out of your own eye before you worry about the speck of sawdust in your friend's eye. And then we get to work. We need to get straight ourselves. It's like this church. We are all baggage handlers. Together, we need to know our baggage for what it is, and then sort it out and deal with it together. Let it not be said of Ashland Brethren in Christ Church that we are tolerating anything that is grieving the heart of the one whose title, Christ, figures so prominently in our name. Christ, the Anointed One. And he's anointed us to do his baggage handling for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. (Clears throat)